Amen. Well, it's warm outside. But thank God for air conditioning. Praise God. The book of Luke, chapter number 6. Book of Luke, chapter number 6. It is important. You've heard us. We've talked about this many different times. And sometimes I feel like a broken record, but I think some things bear repeating, and it is important that we seek when we come to the house of God to listen with our spirit and to allow the Lord to put into our spirit what He wants to put into our spirit from His Word. Amen? I know we're all wired differently. I have a brain that I have to work to shut off. I know some people, I'm nobody in this room necessarily, I'll give myself a troll, that they don't have to work to shut their brain off, I don't think. And sometimes I'm guilty of that. That's why I said I got to be careful. I thought about how that might sound when I got ready to say it, and I don't mean that in a negative way. Some people, it's very easy for them to just disconnect from their thoughts, and I have to work at that. And that's important, I have learned, and I'm learning, to be able to listen with my spirit. Because if I stay connected with my thought process, then I try to process all of the Word of God through my thought process rather than letting it process through my spirit. Amen. And so if the Word of God is spiritual and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, I need to be receiving it into my spirit. Amen. That's why coming in and joining together in prayer and unity is so important. That's a part of that. It's getting my spirit open and engaged with the Spirit of God so He can put into my spirit. Amen. I want to hear with my spirit. Right? In Revelation, the Lord said, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church." Praise God. Are you in Luke chapter 6? Good. We'll start in verse 12 here in a minute, but not right now. I had a name brought back to my memory in prayer the other morning that I don't know when I last thought of it. The name was Mark Scott. Mark Scott was my best friend in sixth grade. And I went to a lot of schools, so by the time seventh grade rolled around, I was somewhere else. And I don't know where Mark Scott went. So he was just my best friend in sixth grade. I had best friends at different grades along the way because I always was in different schools. But, you know, sixth grade was like the pinnacle of elementary school. Right, you were the big dog on campus in elementary school when you made it to sixth grade. And I just remembered specifically time on the playground in sixth grade and my friendship with Mark Scott. And this is what I was remembering. And I know this is a strange thing to be thinking about in prayer, but the Lord was sort of talking to me about it. And we played basketball every once in a while on the playground. Usually we didn't have enough time for that, so we played a game called wall ball. They would probably not let school kids play that in school now because they're very safe. I don't know what we were thinking, I guess. And look, we all lived, but wall ball was just that. Everybody lined up against the wall, and you were on teams, and couple people from each team got to throw the ball against the wall, sort of like dodgeball, but you didn't have somebody on the other side. You were just against a wall, and you could only come. We would pick teams, whether it was basketball or wall ball. Anybody ever line up on the playground and pick teams? A few of you? Yeah. How many of you just loved that process? Not a whole lot. A few of you? Yeah, I'm with Brother Caleb, right? Those of you, if you were one of those that got picked earlier, you didn't mind the process, right? But I remember, and I was remembering this, with Mark Scott always got picked first, no matter what we played. Anybody remember that kid? Yeah. Yeah, that was Mark Scott. He got chosen first every time because he was the athlete. And everyone knew he was the athlete. And so everybody wanted Mark on their team. So the way that that got settled usually was Mark was one of the captains. And the problem with Mark Scott and I being best friends is that usually he would get chosen first and I would get chosen second because I was fairly athletic in sixth grade. And so when they wanted captains, they would always split me and Mark up. But we would pick in our great wise ways as sixth graders, right? Assessing the crowd. And, you know, it always seemed like, I don't know if anybody can relate to this. Just bear with me if you would. It always seemed like there was one kid left. And it usually came down to that point to where somebody might say, you know, you go ahead and take that one. And, man, sixth graders could be cruel, I realize, in hindsight. And it was an interesting process. And we'd do that every day on the playground, every day. It was just the process. Choosing, picking, to win. Anybody remember that? That builds something into us as we grow older. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you are just sitting there staring at me blank, but I've been on the basketball court with a few of you guys, I know. Right? It just comes out. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. We might revisit that story. There was a purpose there. Just hold on to that. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray. He is Jesus Christ. And he continued all night in prayer to God. This was a serious matter. He didn't just, he continued all night in prayer. Verse 13, when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. This is a group. This isn't like 10 or 12 people. He called all these people that were following him, that were students of him. He called to him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Verse 14, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. If you could be a disciple, one of the 12 chosen ones here, if you could be an apostle of these 12, which one would you want to be? Nobody, no preference. John? All right. There were two Johns, you know. The good one. Right, the good one. John? Anybody else? Everybody want to be John, or does anybody want to be somebody besides John? Luke would be a good one. He was a good writer. He wasn't the apostle, but he was one of the writers. I like Luke. One of the 12. Peter. We can relate to Peter, right? Out front, bold, brash. Nobody said Judas. There were two Judases, right? Did you know there were two Judases? In one gospel, he was called Thaddeus. In another gospel, he was called Nathanael. Thaddeus was his last name. Nathanael was his Hebrew name. Nobody chose that Judas. You know, the interesting thing about that Judas is Jesus said of him, when he saw him, he said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." That was the other Judas. Anybody else? Peter, John, Matthew. Yeah. What does somebody know about Matthew? He was a tax collector. Yeah. Isn't it interesting what we don't know about the 12? I mean, Peter, John, but nobody chose James. Yeah. See, isn't it interesting? I sort of picture Jesus on the playground. I'm not trying to make a mockery. I hope you understand. He wasn't looking for the best athlete, was he? He knew exactly what he was building when he started choosing. He didn't make any mistakes in the choosing, did he? Could we agree with that? He had a process because he had an end in mind, because he wasn't bound by time. Yes, Jesus the man was bound by time, but Jesus God was not bound by time. And so he had a plan that he was putting in place when he chose 12. And he wasn't choosing based on, okay, I'm picking the best of the best right now. That's how we choose on the playground. He was starting to build something. And that's how he chose. We understand, because we've gone further, we understand he was starting to build a church. He was starting to build the body of Christ. And so what he was piecing together was a body. And he understood the differences of all of them. And so when I was choosing on the playground, or when you were choosing on the playground, we were just looking for the best of the best. And we worked our way down based on who we thought was the next best, or out of who was left, who's the best. There's not a one of us, I think I can say this with confidence, there's not a one of us in sixth grade that was surveying the kids and going, okay, I need to get a good point guard here. So based on what I've seen, this one really... And I've noticed the way these two play well together. He's not much of a shooter, but he's a great passer. And so I'd like to link them up. And I've noticed this guy's really good. We weren't processing all that in sixth grade. We were just going, who's the best? And sometimes, even though we may have had the best, we could still lose. See, Jesus wasn't interested in the best of the best. He was interested in those that fit together the most perfectly for his design. He knew what attributes they brought for what he intended to do. And so when he chose men, he chose them based on how he knew he had framed them. And he knew how their frame would fit together with the frame of the other. That's how he chose. That's not how we choose. Still with me? Matthew chapter 20. Now, wouldn't it be great if, because Jesus chose, that there was no issues rising up among these 12 about who was better? But the problem is, they were human just like you and I. And so look in Mark chapter 20. Or Matthew chapter 20, sorry. It's also in Mark chapter 10, but we're going to read from Matthew 20. Matthew 20, verse 20 and 21. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Now notice, this is a mom coming to Jesus, worshiping, but in the back of her mind, she's got a request. Right? Okay. And he said to her, "What will you?" Or in plain English, "What would you like?" And she said to him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand, the other on the left hand in thy kingdom." Now her two sons were two of the 12 he'd already chosen. They were John and James, James and John. Jesus called them the sons of thunder. It's interesting to me that in this passage we find not James and John coming to Jesus with this request, but their mom. Mom is looking out for her boys. And so she's working to get them positioned with Jesus. Is that a fair statement? I read this different in a way than I've ever read it. It's because the Lord has been dealing with my heart about these things. And what I'm teaching you, I haven't figured out. I'm trying to follow where the Lord would lead us. But I felt a check in my spirit when I read this passage of Scripture and thought, as a parent, do I try to position my children with God? I don't mean in a standpoint of trying to teach them the posture to have with God. You understand? But do I try to say, okay, God, this is what you need to do with my children. And if you're going to do it with James, you need to do it with John. I want them to be treated equally here, Lord. So, and here's mom doing this. And so there's this trying to get them in a place. I wonder what the other 10 thought about that. Let's read on. It's interesting because James and John were brothers. And I had a sister, 18 months older than I, and my sister and I, boy, you want to talk about getting some knockdown dragouts? Whew, we could do it. I thank God she had long hair because that's something I could always get a hold of. And we would fight like cats and dogs. I probably shouldn't be telling you this, but we would fight like cats and dogs. You know when it stopped? It stopped the day I finally got big enough to take her. We never fought again after that, at least not physically. But this battling, and so I find it interesting. We find James and John that are brothers that are both disciples, and we find Peter and Andrew that are brothers that are both disciples. And so it's like there's this added element among the 12. Not only do you have the 12, and there's this, dare I say, with Jesus, this jockeying for position with him. But can you imagine James and John and Peter and Andrew? I wonder if they were able to just put aside all their sibling rivalry. And I wonder if Andrew was like, you know, Peter's always outspoken. You go ahead, Peter. I see that's what you're supposed to be doing, and that's not my role. And I just trust how the Lord's using you and all. And I wonder if James was like, oh, no, John is just more affectionate. That's why he's always there right beside Jesus. And I respect that, and that's not where I'm called to be. Or I wonder if they were human beings like you and I. Now, if you're an only child, you may not be able to relate to this, but if you have brothers or sisters, you can relate to this. I wonder if they were every once in a while feeling like, you know, it seems like John's getting a little closer to Jesus than I am. James is saying, I better do something here just to make sure that. Oh, you don't think competition creeped in among the 12? See, sometimes we look at Jesus choosing these 12 and we can make them unhuman, as though because they were the 12 chosen, that they were just perfect beings that, yes, they fit perfectly together with his design, but he had to spend 3.5 years with them to work some stuff out. Did he know what he was Jesus thinking when he chose two sets of siblings among the 12? He knew exactly what he was doing. And those two siblings in each sets were dramatically different from one another. And he knew that. You still with me? I'm talking about the Lord choosing and building with an end in mind. And so he's got these 12 personalities that he's working with that he chose. And we got moms coming into the picture. This is interesting stuff to me. This is real stuff. Let's look at Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse 23. Now they have just finished the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup, what we often refer to as the Last Supper. They've just finished this. Jesus has announced that he's about to be betrayed. And we pick up at verse 23. After that event and after Jesus' announcement, look what the 12 start doing. This is 3.5 years in. This isn't like at the beginning. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. So they're talking amongst themselves. Verse 24. And there was also a strife among them. I mean, Jesus has just said somebody's going to betray him. He's going to die. He just finished washing their feet. They're inquiring among themselves which one's going to betray him. And in this conversation, trying to decide who's going to betray, something crept in there. And a strife came in among them in their conversation about which one of them should be accounted. They forgot that somebody's getting ready to betray him. And they got focused on, well, if it's not me, which one of us that's left is going to be the greatest? I mean, do you see this happening? This is right before he's being led away. It's human nature that's rising up, wanting position, wanting place. And this is happening at the Last Supper around the table. They're discussing who's going to be the greatest. Sure seems silly, doesn't it? There it was. Let's read on. And he said unto them, Jesus recognized what they're doing, so he spoke to them. He said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. Verse 26, but you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat? But I, Jesus speaking of himself, said, I am among you as he that serveth. What Jesus said there in plain English, he says the Gentiles have this hierarchy structure. The kingdoms of this world, they have their authority structure and their hierarchy structure, and there's chiefs and all of this stuff. He said, not so in the kingdom of God. Won't be that way in the kingdom of God. Now, I understand the body of Christ has structure, but he was saying there's not going to be this Gentile, can I say it this way, this Gentile corporate structure in the body of Christ. He said, I've got a different plan. He was dealing with this right before Calvary. And so we see these things in Scripture taking place. We see this among the 12 that he chose. And he was having to work this out of them and address this in them so that he could accomplish his will in the earth. And you and I are as human as those 12.
And so the Lord has to do things in our life, and I want Him to do things in my life so that there's nothing in me like this, so that I'm not vying for position or working for place or seeking to be in between a brother or a sister in Jesus as though I get more proximity. But Lord, in Your kingdom, it will not be so, He said. So the Lord has to work through us. And some of the things we learned on the playground, if I can say it that way, some of the things we learned in our sibling rivalries to get us in a place of going, hold on a minute. I'm not in competition with my brother. I'm not in competition with my sister. We're not trying to outdo, outperform, gain status, position, priority. We're trying to serve one another in this body of Christ to accomplish His will in the earth. It's the only way. It's the only way. Isn't any wonder the Apostle Paul said, they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. With my children, I seek to be fair, but I do not always seek to be equitable. My wife worries more about being equitable. Let me explain that. I have three kids. My wife remembers what we did for oldest kid on the 16th birthday. I can remember. And so there's this conversation that goes on. Well, we better make sure that maybe since, not in a bad way, you understand? About, well, we want to be equitable. I'm not so concerned about being equitable. And I talked to the Lord about this. Parents, I'm not trying to make this a parenting class, but we got a lot of parents with young kids. Search the Scripture. Who's the best father? He is. Guess what I've realized? He's not equitable with His children. I mean, one day we all get the same thing, but that's not in this life. He doesn't go, well, you know what? I blessed this one with a new car, so I'm now going to bless all with a new car. I blessed this one with new shoes, so, but those very things, that equitable thing is sometimes what creeps in and wants us to compare in the body. Well, Lord, why this here but not this here? He's not equitable. He's fair. He's just. He does what's right. But He doesn't go, well, if I did this for this one, I will do the exact same thing for you. So if I bless them this way, I'm going to bless you this way. He'll bless you according to what He knows you and I need. He's equitable in that regard. The Lord's just reaching at all of those things in me that would in any way, shape, or form seek to compare in the body. In any way, shape, or form would seek to compare place, position, role, responsibility, gifting, blessing. God, I don't want any of that in my spirit in any way, shape, or form. And I'm not telling you that like I've arrived there and got that figured out. I'm striving by God's great grace and mercy to get to that place so that He can use us in the body how He wants to. So that I'm not looking at Brother Martin and going, well, let me see here, but he's this and I've got this. Why not? How come God? But I'm going, okay, there's a difference between us. God has some plan for our differences to work together for His purpose. How can I come alongside my brother? How can we work in unison in the plan of God? What is God's purpose for us together in the body? How do we function and flow together? The Lord chose us. He didn't choose us because we're the best of the best. I mean, you may be, but that's not why he chose me. He chose us because he knew that if we'd allow his spirit to work through us the way he intends, he knew that we would function the way he wants and would accomplish what he desires where he has us. The challenge is, it can seem easier, seem, not be. It can seem easier to just do it on my own. Then I don't have to deal with Brother Martin and his differences. And the reality is, what I'm doing is I'm robbing myself of what God intended by placing us in the body together. Well, but he just... No, I'm not comparing. God made us different by design, but he placed us in the body by design. In this local congregation. Now, even after the death and the resurrection of Christ, this conversation still continued. You would think that might settle it, where they realize, man, Christ just gave up his life. This is done. But we find Jesus after his death and after his resurrection, we've talked about it before in John chapter 21, he's sitting there on the side of the Sea of Galilee talking to Peter, and John is there, and Peter asks the Lord Jesus, well, what about this one? Because the Lord had just talked to him about how he was going to die. And so Peter immediately compares. Well, what about John? And Jesus had an answer for Peter. He said, what is that to you? Jesus wasn't even giving him a response that was going to try to answer his question. He just simply dispelled it with, what is that to you? Now, I don't know about you. I don't like those kind of answers. Well, it affects me. Okay, but what is that to you right now? Well, but it's going to have an impact in my life. What is that to you right now? Peter, at least, well, it's interesting to me that John was writing this story. I don't know if the dialogue went on beyond that or when Jesus said, what is that to you, that Peter realized I need to stop asking or what. But there's no further recording that Peter asked anything else about that situation. This comparing, it was among the 12. It was there. I wonder if Peter ever talked to Andrew about John. Hey, brother, come here. You know, you and I are close. I mean, we're brothers. Or I wonder if John ever got James pulled to the side. Said, man, Peter's out of control, isn't he? I mean, John and James were brothers, so they were closer than everybody else out of the 12. I don't think that element was in there. They were human. I'm not trying to add to Scripture, but we have to realize these are things we have to, as children of God, go, I don't want this in my spirit. I'm not going to give it room in my life. God, search out my heart and purge it from anything that would compare. Now watch, and I'm hurrying to finish, but we're going to shift here. 3 John, you can go there. I look at this, whatever this was between Peter and John that we find in John chapter 21. There was obviously something there. I'm not trying to make it bigger than it was, but Peter was looking at John and comparing. I wonder how John felt after Acts chapter 12. We won't go read it for sake of time. But in Acts chapter 12, John's brother James gets killed in verse 2. He's in prison, and his brother's killed. Peter's in prison, and angels come and let him out. I wonder how John felt about that. I know we like to just make them super spiritual and they have no emotion and they have no feeling and they're just these apostles of God who walked in the Spirit. But I'm telling you, they were as human as you and I were. And I just got to believe John had to sort through some of that in his spirit. Here's James, my brother, who was just killed in prison. And here's Peter, the one who sure messed up a few times and had issue with me. And he's in prison. And the Lord calls his angels to come and lead him out. And he shows up at our prayer meeting. And I want to receive him with love. But I'm just not understanding why my brother got killed and he walked out. We want to make them unreal, but they're as human as us, and they had familial connections, and they had real life connections. And I got to believe that there's things that rose up in their humanity against one. You can't get 12 men together for 3.5 years and not have stuff come up. I've been a man 46 years, I've been a boy 46 years, and I've been a man 2 or 3, and I've learned you can't get men together for 3.5 years and nothing come up. I put 2 teenagers together for 2 weeks and stuff comes up. That's in our human nature. I don't know how John felt about that. John had to have peace with that because John still had a work to do. Peter still had a work to do. John had to settle that God's plan for James was exactly what it was. God's plan for Peter is exactly what it was. And I may not understand the difference, but I'm not called to be Peter. And I have a role and a place in the body of Christ. And I'm going to serve Peter in whatever capacity the Lord asks me to. Are you with me tonight? I'm talking about the Lord building his church and doing a work in the earth. And it's driving out this element that would compare. And I realize it's not always a let me look and scrutinize and compare. It's just our human nature that's often very subtle. And so I want the Lord to make me aware of it. Amen? Watch what John wrote. 3 John chapter 1. I guess there's only one chapter. Verse number 9 and 10. 3 John. He says, I wrote unto the church. Not to the world. I wrote to the church. But Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. The way that John wrote that, can you stay on verse 9 for just a minute? The way that John wrote that, he was writing about, he sent a letter to the church that the church would receive them when they came. But because Diotrephes loved having the preeminence, there was something there that said, well, if I receive them, they'll have preeminence rather than I. And so my response is, I'll not receive them at all. Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. And so rather than risk losing preeminence, he chose not to receive John and those that were with him. I wonder what that cost him. That word preeminence there is fond of being first, ambitious of distinction. He loved being first. He loved being distinct. I don't mean like unique and not like everybody else. Distinct in as sort of distinguished from everybody else. And so because he loved that, he didn't receive John. He saw John as a threat rather than a brother that would come alongside. Watch what this produces, though. Verse 10. Wherefore, John knew he had to deal with it. He said, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. I realize that the desire for preeminence obviously leads to prating against others with malicious words. That's what Diotrephes did. It was a result of his desire to have, of loving preeminence. You know what prating against with malicious words means? You probably should hold on to your chair here, because you may not believe this, because this was a man in the church. That's why I want the Lord to search my spirit. Prating against, to berate idly or mischievously, to continually utter idle and malicious words against. Diotrephes, because he wanted the preeminence, would berate other people of God with his words. Can you believe that was in the body of Christ? That someone would berate someone else in the body with their words. It was a result of desiring preeminence. Not just any words, malicious words. Malicious words literally means an evil heart, such as is revealed when one distrusts another. Words that come from an evil heart that is revealed when one distrusts another. Conscious wickedness. Not subconscious, conscious wickedness. That's born out of a desire for the preeminence. A desire to be first or distinguished. The Lord chose 12, each different, each distinct, each uniquely designed for his purpose in the body. The Lord chose you. He chose me. He chose you. He chose you. He chose you. Uniquely designed for the body, for a place and a purpose. And it's not just to come and sit on a Wednesday night. He chose you for a place in the body. And so to do what he needs to do, he has to work this out of us, just like he had to deal with it in the 12 and get it out of their spirit fully and completely so he could accomplish what he wanted to with them. Because he wasn't interested in them starting 12 churches. He was interested in them working together for the building of one church, his church. And his purpose for choosing us is to build one church, his church. And I don't want to get in the way of him building his one church. I want to be my part that he's designed. And I want to be connected the way he wants me to be connected. I don't want to desire preeminence. I don't want to prate on my brother or sister with malicious words. I want a pure heart and a right spirit. I want the Lord to do that in me day in and day out so that I'm connected the way he wants me to be, so that he flows through his body the way he wants to in the earth. Watch this. Each part he places in the body. And each part is fully directed by the head. Brother Reuben, Brother Tim, would you do me a favor? Would you guys both stand up and step into the aisle to the side of each of you, please? Don't worry, I'm not going to like do anything strange to you, Coy. Would you guys just walk up here, please? All right. Would you mind just walking back and sitting down? Now, Brother Reuben, Brother Tim, either one of you struggle to get your arm to come up here with you? Either one of you fight and struggle to get your left foot or right foot to move in coordination so that you can make it up here and back to your seat? Any of you struggle, this might be a loaded question, struggle with your knees or your back to get it to cooperate to sit down the way it was supposed to? What would you have thought if either one of those men would have got up to walk up here and they'd have been like, what would you have thought of that? You'd be like, man, something's wrong with them. Something's not right. Why is it that without hardly any thought, they were able to walk here to the front and walk back? Their whole body came. Their whole body went back. Their whole body stood up. Their whole body sat down. How is it? Their hands cooperated. Their feet cooperated. Their legs, their hips, their waist, their back. Every part of their body cooperated in getting them here and getting them back. How is that? I'll tell you how. Because they were getting all of their instruction and all of their direction from one place. Their head. The arm wasn't trying to tell the leg what to do. The heart wasn't trying to tell the foot where to go. The head was instructing and directing every muscle, every bone, every part of the nervous system. The head was giving the instruction. And the body, because the body was in tune with the head. Now, if they would have been dragging a leg, you would realize they've got something wrong with their muscles. Something's not connected. Something's out of joint. Something's out of place. But because their whole body is in tune with their head, there was no issue with them bringing their whole body here. When I can, by God's grace and mercy and Spirit, operating and working in my life, have him purge me of any comparison or any desire for preeminence in the body. And all of my instruction, all of my direction flows from the head. We all move in one direction. Doesn't mean we all become the leg. Doesn't mean we all become the arm. But we all move in one direction because our communication is all coming throughout the entire body from the head. Colossians 1 and 18, last verse I'll read. Why don't you stand with me? And he is the head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body, just in case you weren't sure who the body was, the church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead? Why is he the head? That in all things he might have the preeminence. Do you realize if I fall into the trap of Diotrephes where I love preeminence, I'm actually in direct competition with God, who is the head of the body. He is the head of the church. Why is he the head? So that in all things, he has the preeminence. He does. This is his desire. This is his plan. This is his frame. This is his makeup. And so I no longer pursue my plans. I no longer pursue or promote my opinions.
I no longer pursue or promote my thoughts and my ideas. It's coming from the head. So I'm not in a battle of opinions with Brother Azario. So how do we get to where we're getting the same message from the head? This is why spiritual fellowship in prayer and in the Word is so vital. This is why I can't just survive with Wednesdays and Fridays. As we, as each part of the body, are in spiritual fellowship with Him, daily in prayer, praying in the Spirit, building up our faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, fellowshipping His Spirit, then we come together, we come in a prayer room, and we're uniting in the Spirit of God, one Spirit operating in and with and through us all, and we come together in unity. And then we go out into the valleys, and we're in different places, workplaces, homes, neighborhoods, but we're all still in tune with the same Spirit, one body, and the head is directing us, and we're moving in one direction. That only happens when I dispel by God's working in me and allow Him to illuminate places in my life and purge those from my spirit so there's no comparison in the body. Would you pray with me right now and talk to the Lord? He didn't call you to be somebody else. He didn't design you to be somebody else. I don't know why James died and Peter lived. That was God's design. He accomplished something from it. Jesus, in your name. Jesus, in your name. The working of your body in the earth, Father. Examine my heart day by day. Examine my spirit. Examine my motive. Examine my words. By your word and by your spirit, lead us in spiritual fellowship, Lord, for what you desire. Lead us in spiritual fellowship with you and in the body of Christ. Let each part be joined together according to your framing, your making. It's you that sets members in the body as it pleases you, Lord. For your will and your purpose in the earth, your will and your purpose in these valleys, your plan and your design, O God, fulfilled through us and with us for your glory. I'll not compare with my brother or sister. I'll come alongside. God forbid I would berate with words or thoughts in any way. Let there be a bearing up. Let there be a serving, O God. Let there be a lifting up and an encouraging. Let there be a covering in prayer and a coming alongside. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I have learned, in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I realized that when he said those things, he was talking about some of the stuff he'd gone through and dealt with on the journey. He didn't say, I knew how. He said, I've learned. Tells me it was a process. He said, I've learned in whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. That doesn't mean the Apostle Paul was going, well, I've just decided this is my lot in life, so I'm just going to accept it. I don't think there were any Eeyores in Scripture. No, I think it was the Apostle Paul saying, I trust God's placing of me in the body, and I trust what He's doing and allowing in my life and around me and with me and through me. I trust all of that, and I've learned I'm going to be content because He's in control. Men, He's sovereign. He's sovereign. Amen?
Praise God. God bless you. Greet your brother, your sister. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.